Thank you for showing us what unconditional love looks like through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And thank you for showing us that you truly are the one true God, because you and you alone have the power to resurrect not only Christ, but to give each one of us life through that very same act. So, Lord, as we come together and we gather as individuals, as families, as neighbors, Lord, we also come together as your spiritual body, as your daughters and sons, as all of us that are sisters and brothers. And so, Lord, we come because of you. You are the object, the person of all our adoration, all our admiration, and all our love. So, Lord, we thank you for not only accepting us, Lord, but for actively seeking us, for chasing us, for hunting us down until you could overwhelm us with your incredible, supernatural, unconditional love. Lord, we thank you so much, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today is the last part of our series on the Lord God's ecclesia. For those of you that may not be familiar with the word ecclesia, ecclesia is the original Greek word that is translated as church in the New Testament. And we have spent roughly the last 3 months going back and looking at the scriptures of what God intended for his church. So often the word church to different people means different things. A church is a building. It's a place. It's a service. It can be those things, and that's good. But it's so much more than that. And so as we've been looking at it, and, you know, if you've missed any of them, any of these sermons, you're welcome to go on our website, and where we have all the sermons recorded. They're all connected. They all stand alone, but they're all connected for a much bigger piece of the puzzle. So today we put together one of the final stamps. Not true, actually. If I wanted to, or if I had the ability to, I could preach on this subject for at least a year. But the one I want to seal it with today is the Lord God's ecclesia is God's masterpiece. So I want you to think about, what is it that you think of when you think of the word masterpiece, right? What illustration comes to your mind? What vivid image comes to your mind? And God is going to give us a flip side of that. So we have a video today to start off the sermon to kind of get us going in the right direction. So we'll take a look at that, and then we'll go from there. So as we see there, we're going to explore what it means to be God's masterpiece. So scripture today is coming out of Ephesians chapter 2. It'll be verses 1 through 10. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. And he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So one of the things that we have to start off with as we look at the scripture is, especially in Western civilized culture, we tend to think more individualistically. When we read scriptures about we are God's masterpiece, we think about ourselves first, right? I'm God's masterpiece. And there's truth in that. But the reality is, the scripture says, we are God's masterpiece. And the reason it's saying that is that when we come together, when we are that ecclesia, the called out ones, right, the called out ones of God, and we're living in community by the power of the Spirit, living out of the fruit of the Spirit, which is producing the good works that God prepared for us to do, we become God's masterpiece. And like anything else, one of the things that makes a masterpiece so wonderful and so exciting is that it often comes from nothing. The video, it came from scribbles and scratches and messes. We see what's been carved out of blocks of stone and rock. And, you know, my background was a businessman in jewelry. So we used to take old, broken down jewelry, no good, ugly, melt it down and rework it. And that's really the image that God's given us here about the masterpiece as well. So number one, let's understand and be on the same page about what the definition of masterpiece is. And what we're saying is it's a person's greatest piece of work. That's their masterpiece. More importantly, a masterpiece displays the mastery of the master. A masterpiece displays the mastery of the master. So let's go to principle number one. Despite the messes we have been and that we still are, and despite the messes we have made and that we still make, God continues to faithfully work at molding and in transforming each mess into a masterpiece. How do we know this? Let's look at the scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. And he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. So as I was just talking about masterpieces coming from nothing or coming from trash or coming from a mess, we have to really pay attention to what's in the scripture here about what we were and now what we are because of Christ's work. So as we look at the scripture, we see that we went from being dead because of our disobedience and many sins. We went from living in sin like the rest of the world. We went from obeying the devil and demons. We went from following the passionate desires and inclinations of our flesh, and we went from being subject to God's anger to now receiving eternal life because God is so rich in mercy and love. We went to now being seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, which is what awaits us. We went to being an example that God will continue to point to in the coming ages of the incredible wealth of God's love and grace. We went to being saved by God's grace when we believed. We went to being given the gift of salvation. We went to be now being God's masterpiece. And last but not least, we now are being born again in Christ so that we can do the good works that he planned for us to do long ago. This is what makes the ecclesia, all these redeemed people, all these lost people that have now found eternal life in Christ. This is why we are a masterpiece, because look at what we were, and now look at what we are. And we're not done yet. We're still in process. But even what, as far as we've already come, is just beyond imagination. It is the miracle of miracles. And so as God continues this work of becoming masterpieces, we need to understand that Christ's ecclesia, meaning the church, Christ's ecclesia fulfills its identity as his masterpiece when it lives out its purpose as the greatest demonstration and vehicle of God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, and God's forgiveness in the world. See, we are a masterpiece in the making, but we have responsibility, right? We're not a masterpiece that is just sitting there, lying there dormant with no life. We are a living, breathing masterpiece with purpose. So how do we know? Verse 6 in Ephesians chapter 2 says, and he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. So I love the fact that this is talking about something even beyond the scope of our imagination. He will point to us in future ages, meaning that there are certain things that we know about what is in heaven and certain things that we don't. But what we do know is that God, being infinite as he is, being creator and ruler of every reality and every existence and every galaxy and universe and blah, 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 he will point back to us, human beings, and the redemption of them through the blood of Christ as an example of his love, of his grace, of his mercy, and his forgiveness. And it's not just that. The thing is, we're supposed to be that now. Do we understand that we are supposed to be the greatest testimony God has regarding how loving he is, how gracious he is, how forgiving he is? And so I have this little thing for you here. It says, you never have to advertise a fire. Everyone comes running when there's a fire. Likewise, if your church is on fire for God, you will not have to advertise it. Everyone around will already know it. This is what I've been sharing to you about the way the gospel flows through relationship, the way God works in people's lives. It is through relationship. We don't have to have gimmicks. I'm not saying we can't use advertising. Of course we can. But a lot of places are leaning on advertising instead of leaning on developing Christ-likeness. That's what draws people. Have you ever been, I can imagine with the number of people here and the different backgrounds, that there have been very special people in each one of your lives. Maybe they were your parents, but probably not just your parents. Prime examples of Christians who have loved on you, who have understood you, who have cared for you, that have shown you the reality of the gospel of Christ. It is through relationship, and it is those people that often intrigue us and make us say, man, where is this coming from? How is it you're this way? And that's the type of ecclesia that we're supposed to be. Right? We don't need to shove the Bible down people's throats. We don't need to scold them. We don't need to judge them. What we need to do is love them like Christ. Love them like Christ does not mean we let them get away with anything. We hold back the truth. To the contrary, we share truth, but we share it truly in love. We demonstrate love first. We let our character, as it is empowered by the Holy Spirit, speak for himself, using us as his tool. So we want to be the kind of ecclesia that people know about. Unfortunately, I went up the street here on Mount Diablo Boulevard not that long ago. I might have shared this already. And I was just praying over the different neighborhoods, and I went to a local business, and I said, hey, can you tell me where Living Hope Fellowship? What is that? What is that, Living Hope Fellowship? And I'm not okay with that. I don't know about you. But for our neighbors within less than half a mile to not even know we exist here, and we've been here 65 years, that's a travesty. That's a tragedy. We want to be so powerful in the Spirit, in relationship, that people will hear not about us, but hear about God and what God's doing and how God's moving. Does this make sense? With the business background that I have, I learned in business school that America is one of probably the only nation on earth that when a product does not sell well, they blame the salesman instead of blaming the product. In Europe, if a new product comes out and sales flop, they go back to that manufacturer and they say, hey, man, your product, nobody wants it. You need to fix this. Only in America, because of marketing and the power that it is, when things don't sell, we blame the salespeople. You didn't do a good enough job selling it. No, your product is, you know what, right? We don't need, you know, and I use the example of Apple. Back in the day, I used to work at AT&T when iPhone first came out. And I remember there was no easier money on earth than selling iPhones when they came out. They were so far superior to everything that existed before it and in its time, that you didn't have to sell it. It was just, this is the superb product. Who doesn't want it? And what I'm saying is, look at our God. He is superior. He is the only thing that's real, reality. I mean, there's so many people that tell me, yeah, I believe in God, but I don't believe in the church. Yes, I love God, but I don't love Christians. And that's something that Christianity over time has earned, unfortunately. We failed. We've dropped the ball. And so we need to get back to making sure that the product is highlighted that we're selling. Right? We need to make sure that the product, and I'm using that term loosely, that the God who has saved us, the all-powerful, mighty creator, lover of his creation, be made known through us by the very changes and transformations that take place inside of us, in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. This is what will turn things around, not other stuff. We need to make the first things first. And the first things first is becoming more Christ-like, more obedient Christ-like followers of Christ, not out of duty, not out of obligation, but out of love for our Lord. Principle number three. Christ's masterpiece, the ecclesia, was created to be so much more and to do so much more than what we are seeing today. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the part that blows my mind constantly. Not only did God, you know, does he fashion us in our mother's wombs, from our eye color to hair color to height to stature, even beyond when we were there, but he puts a perfect plan together for our lives. And it says that he has prepared in advance for us to do good works. This doesn't mean good works in general. This doesn't mean just do good things. He's saying for individuals and especially for the ecclesia, there are specific things we are called to do and specific things that we are to keep first. And so let's look at what he says about what the ecclesia is destined to do, because you're going to see we're not doing it. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus tells Peter, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse 19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. I will give you the keys to the kingdom, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you feel like that's what we're experiencing? Do you feel like the world is being turned around for Christ? Do you feel like the world is catching fire for Christ? Obviously not. Now, that's not God's fault. It's the universal ecclesia. We are created to be so much more and to do so much more, but we have lost our way. And we've lost our way being occupied with other things that can help make us comfortable, other things that can help us make us feel good. But it's not the main thing. We need to get back to the main thing. We are not only supposed to stop the movement of Satan and his forces, it's supposed to go backwards because of who we are in Christ and the power he's given us. So we need to start looking with the perspective of the kingdom. Why is this not happening? As I said, it's not God's fault. It's not that God's powerless. It's not that all of a sudden he's abandoned us or he's on vacation. We have lost our way in understanding our purpose as individuals and, of course, corporately as the ecclesia. Do you know that you're made for more? That's my whole thing. Do you realize I wish, let me put it this way, I wish, there's so many people I talk to on a weekly basis with faith all over the place. I'm just saying, like, super high faith, super low, some in between, some that don't believe yet. And every time I pray and I go into these meetings, I ask God, you know what, God, can you help me help them understand how you see them? Can you help me open their minds and their hearts and their spirit to the way the Father sees them? And not just your potential, but what you were created to be. Right? It's kind of like you can have the most beautiful, let's call it a car. I'm a fan of antique cars. Let's say I have a 1956 just beauty, which are probably valued about $250,000, maybe $500,000. But despite how beautiful that car can be and how it was when it came off the production line, no one's going to call it beautiful when it's in my backyard with no tires, rusted out, punched out windows, right, ripped up seats. And that's what I feel we've allowed the ecclesia to become. And I'm not talking about church buildings. I'm talking about our people. Ecclesia is God's people. And yes, we are a hospital for the sick and the hurting. We are all sinners. We all need to continue to go back to the doctor so he can perform supernatural heart surgery. But there should be changes. There should be changes that are ongoing, that are demonstration of the fact that you are seeing the great surgeon, right? I know there's repeated surgeries we have to go through, but there should be changes, right? I don't know if you know this, but oftentimes, you know, as you get older, if you need to have something replaced like a knee, I don't know if you know this, but a lot of doctors will make people get back in shape before they do it. They'll say, hey, you need a new knee? Okay, but you need to do this, this, and this, otherwise it's a waste. Right? If I just give you a new knee and you go back to doing the exact same thing, then you've missed the point. And that's kind of the thing with God. He's given us a new heart, given us a new mind, given us a new spirit, not just to go back to doing the same things. We're supposed to be connected with Him and move on to His good works, seeking what His good will is, not just for ourselves, but for His kingdom. Principle number four, God's masterpiece is not a stagnant piece of art to be admired. It has a very specific purpose that has been handpicked by God, right? We just read that in verse 10. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, this is the thing about it. We've seen the part about the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But when I see the good works that He prepared in advance for us to do, it brings to me John chapter 14, verse 12, where Jesus tells us, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. Once again, this turns the individualistic mentality we have in the West on its head, because I can assure you, not one of us will do greater works than Jesus. That's not what He's saying. He's not saying you're going to heal more people. He ain't saying you're going to walk on more water, right? You're not going to rain down more food from manna from heaven. He's saying collectively, as the ecclesia, together by my Spirit, you will do the same works I have done and even greater. What does that mean? Let's look at it. Did I put it here? Here. The ecclesia, meaning the universal church throughout history, has championed and spearheaded such things as the abolition of slavery, the end of the Roman arena, the concept of free public education, charitable hospitals and orphanages, women's suffrage, and a host of other humanitarian activities. Did you know that the Christian church was responsible for starting these? Did you know that? You have free public education because Christians said, hey, I don't care if people are poor. I don't care if people don't have the money to pay. They should be educated. And we want them educated so they can read their Bibles, so they can know God. This is why the printing press came out. I mean, if you could understand church history and what it has done to usher in the freedom under Christ that He imagined. Christ didn't end slavery, right? He didn't end slavery. But he knew that he set up the parameters to go counterculturally against the world. This is what he means when he says, and you will do greater works than me. Not individually, but as a united people under God, powered by the Holy Spirit, motivated by the good works he prepared in advance for us to do. Principle number five, when God looks at the state of the ecclesia, he considers it a masterpiece despite all its flaws, mistakes, and failures, because he sees flashes of its greatness and because he knows what it will look like once it is all finished. Can you imagine what the universal church of God throughout history will look like once everything is finished? Right? We struggle so much with relationships with even other Christians that are in our own family. And sometimes we look at them so judgmentally, so critically, always complaining about things. But do you understand that what God is doing with this person one day will come to completion? Can you understand what it's all going to look like when it's all said and done? Right? Right now we're looking at a piece of marble chiseled with no form yet. The work has begun, but it has not been finished. And so we often get tired. Oh, man, this is going to take forever. This doesn't even look good, right? But God sees the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. So I want us to understand we're never going to be a perfect church. We're never going to be perfect people. And God doesn't seek perfection because he's the one that will create perfection. But he expects and he demands progress. We cannot stay the same. We cannot justify why we stay the same. We have to continue moving. We have to continue to bring ourselves on the operating table so that God can commit his spiritual surgery. Principle number six. To truly be an ecclesia that is genuinely becoming God's masterpiece, we must live out the realities of the great commandments and the great commission. You want to be a great church? I do. You want to be a great ecclesia? We must live out the great commandments and the great commission, not the great omission. The great commandments, love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And equally important, the second one, love your neighbor as yourself. Nothing else will turn us into a disciple-making machine. Nothing else will turn us into a great church. I don't care. I love what the worship team is doing. I mean, we could have some of the greatest Christian singers on the planet come here. That won't make us a great church. A great church is the product of faithfully obeying the great commandments and the great commission. Go out amongst all the nations, which, by the way, as Alan was pointing out, is in our backyard. You don't need to go to Africa. You can, if God calls you. But Africa's come here. All nations of the earth are around us. God couldn't have made it any simpler. Right? People will give up everything they had, go by boat for months to get there, die in the process, and keep sending people. Now they're in our backyard, and we sit on our hands. Come on. That's what I'm saying. The ecclesia has lost its way. It's not to sit down and look pretty. It's to be working towards the good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. Every human masterpiece that has ever been created or that will ever be created will cease to exist at some point. But Christ's masterpiece will exist forever. And I say this so that you think about this. What is it you're devoting most of your time to? What is it that has the utmost focus in your life? And no matter how great it is, no matter how wonderful it is, the day will come when it doesn't exist. So what are you really working towards? That's why I say partner with the master, whose masterpiece will last forever. As time goes by, you can't get it back. Partner with the master in his masterpiece, and it will live forever. Principle number 7. You are in the process of becoming God's masterpiece, and the ecclesia can help. This is the thing. If you haven't noticed yet, you're going to notice more and more. I'm not about giving you busy work. I'm not about accomplishing my personal goals. What I'm saying is you have been chosen by God to be a light and a bridge to the world. So the reason I don't tell you what to do is because I expect you to connect with God. I expect God to reveal himself and then you to come to the ecclesia and say, this is what God wants me to do. I need your help. That's the ecclesia. Whether it be visiting someone, whether it be sharing the gospel at work, or it doesn't matter. You are God's masterpiece. The ecclesia is God's masterpiece, and we are all here to help. Nobody's a masterpiece, and everybody else gets to sit here and dust you, make sure you don't get too much dust. We are here to help, but we cannot help when we're not open with one another. I know, as I pray for our church, without knowing specifically, I know there are so many needs here, so many hurts, so many things that need healing, but we cannot help. I cannot help if you won't open up. We need to be able to trust one another, to trust in God and in his ecclesia, so we can partner together and do great works that Jesus has in mind for us to do. Does this make sense? Father God, we thank you once again. We thank you for the gift of your ecclesia. I could never imagine where I would be without the spiritual community you have always had around me my entire life. Where it started with my parents, but it has gone on to people I never expected to be blessed by, to learn from, to fall in love with. Lord, we thank you for your superior vision and perspective that has touched every nation on earth. There's still work to do, but you've already sprung up wells of life in every part of this world, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us understand how to partner with you, how to partner with you while you build your masterpiece, Lord. We thank you so much for your work on the cross that makes this even possible. And Lord, we want to be a people that, because we realize the gift you have given us, that we live like people living on the second opportunity or the millionth opportunity that you've given us. To be a people so grateful and so in love with you that we can't help but point everyone to the master in great and healthy ways. Lord, we ask that you revive us individually, corporately, as families. Lord, revive us with your spirit. Pull up those old dusty bones and put them together and breathe life into it again, Lord. Not for our glory. Not so we can say we've done something, but so that we can say, man, if it weren't but for God, if it weren't for God, I'd already be nothing. So, Lord, like Gideon's army, we are small in number. We don't have strength ourselves, but, Lord, we're willing. Lord, we're ready and we're willing for you to use us. Whatever that means, we know that you will provide the strength and the courage and the love to do the impossible. So, Lord God, we love you so much. We thank you so much. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.